It is a day to give thanks, and again, I am thankful to all those that did participate in today's activities and the meal that is going to happen downstairs with the pie. Pie, okay. It is important now to remember, as we look at this passage from Mark, the context of what is going on. Jesus is in this section here in Mark where it's focused on Jesus predicting his upcoming death. In these couple chapters, like chapter 8 to about chapter 11, Jesus three times predicts that he is going to die. He's going to the cross. Now last week, Christ predicted his coming death for a second time, and like I said, he will do it again. And interspersed between these predictions of his death, of his suffering, we have the disciples. And these disciples at this time they're kind of powerless. They're incapable of doing things. And they're argumentative. We heard that last week. They were arguing with each other about who is going to be the greatest. During these chapters, we see these disciples as who they are. They're people. They're human beings. They're full of pride. They're full of their own self-centeredness. They're arrogant. They have this overinflated sense of who they are. This shows itself at the beginning of our passage when the disciples catch wind of someone outside of Christ's inner circle casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And they go to Jesus and they tell Jesus about this person, and they tell him that they tried to stop him from doing these things because he's not following us. He's not in the group. He's not part of Christ's entourage. It sounds ridiculous. I mean, what could be more awful than being possessed by a demon? It just sounds like the worst thing you could ever have. And here, somebody in Christ's name was casting these demons out, and the disciples didn't like it. They actually try to get in the way of God's grace. They try to put a stop to something that is so good. Well, Jesus wants none of this, and so he puts them down for that. And then he goes on and says, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. It's like Jesus all of a sudden is a mafia boss. Hey, yo, Jesus. These guys here, they're causing the little ones to sin. You want us to throw them in the water, swim with the fishes. It's kind of like Jesus is laying down the law here. Do not cause these little ones to stumble. Now last week, Christ brought a child into his presence, sat him on his knee, and used the child to teach the disciples about how we're supposed to be servants to even the least of these. And here again, Jesus speaks of little ones and warns against causing them to stumble. But in this passage, there's a few cool words that Jesus is using to talk about these things. And the first word that he uses is mikros. It's a Greek word. It's micro. It's the word where we get micro from, like microfilm, these kind of things. Micro, it means small, little ones. The interesting thing about this word is it's not a word that necessarily means children. Here Jesus says, whoever gets in the way of these micro ones, these little ones, don't put a stumbling block in their way. Don't stop grace from getting to them. The little ones are anybody. It is everybody. Anybody can be a little one. The little ones are those who are simply vulnerable, susceptible to losing their faith. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't want the disciples to get in the way of those who might lose faith. nor does he want them to lose faith. Because these disciples, they can be self-centered, they can be prideful, just like we can be prideful and self-centered and full of ourselves and look inwardly at ourselves instead of outward to Christ. We are the little ones. We are vulnerable. We are susceptible. The second interesting word that Jesus uses here is the word scandalizo. It's a fun word to say. I just like scandalizo. It's fun to say. It's where we would get the word scandalize or scandal. This is the word that our translation uses for stumbling block. It refers kind of like something like a snare, a trap, something that would stop somebody from getting to somewhere else. It's more than when we hear stumbling block, we often think, or I think of roadblocks, or I think of even like a road bump. This is more than that. It is something that will absolutely hinder you in your way. It's something that will scandalize you, keep you from your faith, cause you to lose faith entirely. Christ doesn't want anything to cause those who are vulnerable to be scandalized, to lose their faith, to be ensnared. So the disciples are not only to watch for that which can cause somebody else to stumble, they're supposed to watch for what can cause them to stumble. And if they see something that causes them to stumble, Christ gives them some fairly dramatic words. If your hand causes you to stumble, or if your foot, or if your eye, cut them out, gouge them out, be done with them, remove them. If any of these things cause you to be ensnared or stumble in your faith, remove them. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than to go to hell as a whole person. Jesus is being pretty dramatic in his language, but he's being specific too. Basically, it's far better to suffer some kind of loss in this life than to lose our eternal salvation altogether. Dramatic words, dramatic actions. In 2003, a man named Aaron Ralston found himself trapped and alone in a canyon in Utah, out in the middle of nowhere, when his arm became pinned by a boulder that weighed somewhere between 800 and 1,000 pounds. He was snared by the rock. On day 5 of being trapped by this rock, after he had run out of water, he came to the conclusion that there was only one way he was going to live. And so he took his pocket knife and below his elbow cut off his own arm. Dramatic, drastic action. The only way he could live. Now his arm didn't exactly cause him to sin. So it's different from our text in that way. But his only chance of survival was to cut it off entirely. He took the steps he needed to take to have life. If your hand causes you to stumble, sin, lose faith, if your eyes or your foot cause you to stumble, Christ says to cut them off. As those who are in Christ, we are called to separate ourselves from those things that can be stumbling blocks, that can scandalize us, cause us to reject and to lose our faith. This is a hard teaching. It's one of those passages from the gospel we don't like to hear. Maybe there's a relationship you have with somebody who isn't your spouse, and you know that it could cause you to lose faith. Cut it off. Or maybe there's a friendship you have with somebody that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. Cut it off. It's better to be alone than to lose your faith entirely. Maybe there's some kind of music or movie or something else out there that causes you, that could cause you to lose faith. Christ tells us to remove it, to sever it, to take the drastic action. Those who are in Christ and are people of faith, we know that there are things in our lives that need to be removed. Now, we may be able to sever ourselves from certain things, to prevent ourselves from going down a road that leads us away from faith. But to think that we are capable of our own selves, to cast off all sin, our pride, our arrogance, then we have another thing coming. We may be able to cast off those things that are sinful with a small letter S, but we have as part of us sin with a capital S. It is part of our very selves. And how can we possibly sever something from our souls, from our very being, something that infests us? We can't. I spent a summer as an intern at All True Hospital as a hospital chaplain. And while we were there, there was a young man that took this passage from Christ very literally and cut a piece of his body off because he felt it was leading him to sin. But the torment he suffered, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, it remained. He could not remove this stuff from him, this sin with a capital S. He could not be utterly and completely free. So while the Lord does call us to remove certain things from our lives, the Lord also knows that He needs to do surgery Himself. And He does it for us. We can see this when we look at the cross. Because on the cross we have Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, part of the Holy Trinity that has existed before time itself. It has always been. And what does God do for us? He severs Himself from Himself so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins, so that in holy baptism we could be renewed, given a right and clean heart, a new heart entirely, be called children of God, claimed by God, made His own. You are a new creation in Christ. God does this for you. This drastic action that we could not do for ourselves, God does for us. There is nothing that will stand in the way of God's grace to you. This is what the Lord has done for you, for your sin, with a small letter S and with a capital S. Through His death and His resurrection, He cleanses you from the guilt and shame of our sin and removes from you the snare of eternal life, or eternal death. Trust in the Lord. As one grafted into Christ, live in Him, dwell with Him and in Him. Cast off that which does not belong. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, You have given us hard words this morning, words that we know are a struggle. By Your Holy Spirit living in our lives, Lord, help us to live to be what You would have us be. Help us even more, though, Lord, to know that You are there to forgive and that You are there to always bring us back to You. Help us to constantly be turning to You, to have our eyes on You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.